Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade, and they'll come in at the end of the sermon. My name is Matt Lorish. I'm the church planting pastor here. We're thankful that you've joined us this afternoon. I'm invite you to turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to be today. And we're picking up an Advent sermon series. We're starting a new Advent sermon series. Last week we got to hear about coveting, which was important for this season. But today we start our Advent series in earnest, and we pick back up in the book of Matthew. If you've been here over the last couple of years, you might know that we've been trucking through the book of Matthew and taking breaks, doing different things. We're starting it back today, and the word Advent, if you're new to the church or just sort of wondering what that means, it means is coming. So it's a season where we're counting down the days and the weeks till Christmas, where as Christians we celebrate that God came into the world as a man, that God incarnated. He took on flesh. And so what we want to talk about in this sermon series of this Advent is actually we want to make the connection between what we do as we count down to celebrate Christmas, and we celebrate that God came the first time, that there's also another coming, that Jesus came once, and that he promised to come again. And so just as we celebrate his first coming at Christmas time, we're also, as Christians today, we're waiting on his return. We're waiting on his second coming. And so we're going to immerse ourselves in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 over the next few weeks and sit in the reality that we are people who are waiting, just like they were before Jesus came, that we are looking, as we celebrate the first Advent, we are awaiting Jesus' second Advent. And so why is the second Advent important? Why does that matter? Why is that important to your life? Well, that's what I'm going to spend the next 25 minutes talking about and the next couple weeks talking about. We hope that you'll stay with us, that you'll engage, that you'll listen to God's Word and why Jesus coming back could and should make a huge difference in your life. Let's pray as we come before God's Word. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to come now and to open your Word, to read it, to hear it, to hear it afresh, to have it preached, to have it applied. And God, we pray that each and every heart in this room, God, would be touched by your Word, by your Spirit. Would none of us leave unchanged? Would repentance and faith happen in this room because of your Word and your Spirit? We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51, which is what we'll be reading. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51. Hear now the word of God. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But you know this, that the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Praise be to
So three headlines to orient us in this passage this afternoon. First is this, the uncertain timing of his return. Next, the separation at his return. And third, living in light of his return. So we're going to walk through those headings as we look at this passage. We'll start with this, the uncertain timing of Jesus' return. You see that in verse 36. Listen to it again. It says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Now, we all live in a day and age where you have probably seen or heard or remembered when somebody is predicting when Jesus is going to come back, right? You know, somebody, so they've got maps and they've got different things, and they're saying, hey, this is when it's going to happen, this date, you know. And the reality is that nobody knows. If Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, did, in his time on earth, didn't know, the reality is what he says is nobody knows. This is information that God is keeping to himself. He's not telling. And that's very, very clear from this passage. The only thing that is clear is it's going to be a surprise. And so Jesus could return at any moment. You see on the front of the bulletin there for you is the quote by D.L. Moody and saying, hey, I preach every sermon with the reality that Jesus might come before I get to preach another one. You just never know. Another preacher I heard would ask people this. He said, do you think Jesus is coming back today? And when they said no, he said, well, you better be ready because it says nobody knows the day or the hour, right? It could be today. It could be at any point here. Jesus' second coming is unpredictable, and nobody knows when it's going to be. That's also the point of verse 43. He says it again here, and I'll read that for you. It says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. And we know this, that thieves don't call before they come, right? You know, they don't call and say, hey, will you be home at such and such time? Like, you know, could I get a four-hour window or make sure you guys are gone and I can come and take your stuff? Okay, great. That's not how it works. The reality is that Jesus points out that his second coming is going to surprise us all. Now, I was born in Galveston, Texas, and I only lived there for about 3 weeks after I was born. But that's where I was born. And Galveston is famous for a pretty significant event. In 1900, if you've heard, there was a great hurricane that came through. And they didn't name the storms back then, so it doesn't have a cool name like that. They called a lot of different things, the Great Hurricane of 1900 or the Great Galveston Storm or something like that. But the reality was that there were 38,000 people who lived in the town, and it happened in September of 1900. And the accounts vary, but typically people say anywhere between 6 and 12, often centering about 8,000 people, died that day. So a town of 38,000, about 8,000 died that day. It's the worst natural disaster in the history of the United States. And you hear that, and you think about that, and you go, man, that must have been a huge storm, right? I mean, we're talking, we Category 1 to Category 5. It must have been a Category 5, you know, 200 miles per hour, something like that, to cause that many deaths, to have that many fatalities. But the reality is, the storm was big, but it wasn't that big. It was Category 4. The problem was that nobody knew it was coming. The problem was it was a surprise that nobody had prepared for it, that all of a sudden it was just a storm that came out of nowhere that did that much damage. Now today, if there's going to be a Category 4 hurricane that's going to come through Richmond or come to Virginia Beach, we're going to have notice, right? We're going to have all sorts of things, right? The 2 or 3 days out at least, they're going to be at the television folks are going to be at the food line showing, hey, everybody coming in to get their bread and milk, you know, and showing you people boarding up their houses. And Jim Cantore is going to be showing up on the scene and saying, hey, we think this is where it's going to happen. And there will be a lot of talk. There'll be a lot of warning about this huge storm that is coming. The problem with Galveston was nobody knew it was coming. It was a surprise. And because it was a surprise, so many people died. Here's the deal with the second coming of Christ. There's no 24-hour warning. There's no 48 hours beforehand Jim Cantore's on the scene. You're not going to get that short notice that we're used to getting with storms. So it's not like there's not going to be sirens going off 3 hours before it happens. The reality is it's just going to happen. At any point, at any time, it will be a surprise. It just happens. So there's no 12-hour, 24-hour, 48-hour warning, but there is a warning, right? And the warning is right now. The warning is happening in this room as we open up this text and talk about it. And say the promise is that Jesus says he's coming back. Jim Cantore's not going to announce it. The Bible announces it. The Bible says, if you're here and you can hear my words right now, the warning is going out into this room and saying, Jesus is coming back. We do not know when, but he is returning. And Jesus uses this illustration that would have made sense to his original audience. He talks about Noah and the flood, right? He compares his second coming to Noah and the flood. He does that in verses 38 through 39. I want to read that to you again. It says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." So this comparison that Jesus is making, that these people knew about the what happened in Genesis 6 through 8, the coming of the time of Moses, or in the flood, and what Noah was up to there, where God had declared sin is bad, the world has gone to a place, I can't stand it anymore, and so Noah built a flood, I'm going to judge the earth, there's going to be a vessel of salvation, you work on it, you build it, and then I'm going to bring the judgment. And what the passage says is basically that Noah did that, that he was working on that, thinking about how odd that would have been. You know, somebody who's building an ark while it's bone dry outside. But he's doing that, and he's being faithful to what God called him to do. And then the passage says that there wasn't this 24-hour, there wasn't 48-hour notice, but for other folks, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. J.C. Ryle said it this way, "There shall be no time for parting words or a change of mind when the Lord appears." It's just going to happen. It's going to be a surprise, and it's just going to happen. This is point two, the separation at his return. The separation at his return. This is verses 40 through 41. It says this, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So here we find this idea of sudden separation. The idea that there's two men in the field, there's two women grinding. You know, from outward appearances, they probably look a lot alike. They probably look pretty similar. But what it says is that all of a sudden they go from being there together to being separated. They're together, and then they're separated. And this is just, he's just using common day stuff. So it's just agricultural references here. This is what the common things that people would have been doing during this time. And so we could think of it as two students sitting in class together. You know, or two office mates sitting in the cubicle next to one another. Or two neighbors who enjoy each other's company on the front porch and talk over the fence a lot. And that one day there's going to be a point in time where separation comes. Where God calls out his people. And those who have responded to him in repentance and faith go to be with him forever. And those who have not go to be apart from him forever. You know, some people have this idea and that in the end, everyone's going to be saved. That there's no way God could send anyone to hell. That's called universalism. But to say that's what Jesus taught is just patently false. It's just not there. As much as we might want it to be at different points, it's just not what Jesus taught. And in fact, no one in the entire Bible speaks of hell as much as Jesus. And so as he does in this very chapter, in verse 51, he says, "The servant who is found to have been unfaithful when the master returns will be cut to pieces and assigned to a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And there's more description of hell that's going to happen in the next part of the chapter. So when Jesus is saying that one will be taken and the other will be left, he's very clearly saying to us that not all will be saved. And there's another point here as well. It's this point that no one be saved simply by who their friends are. You don't get saved by proximity. You don't get saved because you have a Christian friend. You don't get saved because you have a Christian family. The reality here is that each one of us will be separated. We'll be sorted out based on how have we responded to Jesus. And so, can God save apart from our cognitive abilities? The answer is yes, He can. But if you're here and you can hear what I'm saying and what the words that are coming out of my mouth, they make sense, then the call is this afternoon to figure out which side of the ledger am I on here? And whether I'm 6 or 66, know that the call here is for you to respond to Jesus for yourself. It's not good enough that your mom did it, or that your dad did it, or that your cousin did it, or that your brother did it, or that your sister did it. But the call is for everyone in here to respond to Jesus for themselves. So we're going to close with this. Living in light of His return. Living in light of His return. Verses 45 through 49. If He's going to come one day, there's a separation coming. What does that mean for us? How do we live in light? Well, Jesus speaks to this some in verse 45 through 49. I'll read it again. It says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So three words I want to focus on here, living in light of Christ's return. The first is faithfulness. The first is faithfulness. You know, if you're a Christian here and you want to live in light of Jesus' return, I want you to think about this faithfulness. Now, to help us understand this passage and this illustration, you got to understand that oftentimes what would happen is somebody, there would be a wealthy landowner who would put another servant in charge while they were away. And it wasn't uncommon that folks would own multiple properties. And so you'd be here for a little while, and then you'd leave and you'd go somewhere else, and you would leave a servant in charge. And that was common. And that servant would have an opportunity to serve. And they would have delegated authority, and they would have the choice to do it well or to not do it well, right? I mean, they could treat people well. They were in charge of rations. They were in charge of a lot of different things, and they could serve that master and serve the people there well, or they could not. They could abuse the power. It's in this passage that Paul is saying that the servant who is faithfully executing the assigned tasks, when the master returns, that's the servant that gets commended. The one who's faithfully carrying out the duties that they were given to do while the master is away, when the master returns and see them doing that, that's the ones who are commended. And so being faithful isn't looking out the blinds all day, waiting on the master to return, right? The faithful servant is the one who's doing what the master told him to do while the master's away. You see where I'm going here? The reality is that God has come once, and He has promised to come again. And what he has given to His church, to His people, is He's given us tasks. He's given us chores. He's given us callings. And so we have individual callings, and we have corporate and collective callings. But part of living in light of the master's return is being faithful. That's what this passage would lead us to, is that we're not just sort of sitting at the window just going, man, when is Jesus going to come back? When is Jesus going to come back? Let's just sit here until Jesus comes back. Part of being faithful is doing what He called us to do while He's away and eagerly waiting and anticipating His return. And so a couple thoughts on this. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "The fact that Jesus Christ is to come again is not a reason for stargazing, but for working in the power of the Holy Spirit." So he says it's not a reason to sort of check out of life. It's a reason to engage in life. believing that God is returning. So faithfulness is going to include a willingness to look weird to those around us. We can go back to the story of Noah, right? I mean, this guy building a boat when it's bone dry outside, like faithfulness is going to look weird. And so a question for you, if you're here and you're a Christian, where are you scared of looking weird? To your friends, to your neighbors, to your family members? What is it that really sort of has you nervous, that you begin to feel it in your gut of going, if I'm really faithful to Jesus there, people are going to think I'm weird. I'm going to be a little out of step. If you're here and you're thinking, you're processing through the claims of Christianity, you're thinking about, do I want to become a Christian? What is it that scares you? You know, as you think about, if I do follow Jesus, if I do say yes to him and to come under his authority, what is it that I'm scared that I'm going to look weird about? What is it that I think people are going to say about me? Faithfulness is going to include a willingness to look weird. Second, faithfulness is going to include sharing the gospel. Faithfulness is going to, there's many different callings, but part of this is that faithfulness is going to include sharing the gospel. Now, you think about it, why two Advents? Why did Jesus come once and do a whole lot, you know, live a perfect life, die a death we deserve to die, 3 days later rise from the grave, spend 40 days demonstrating the power of the resurrection to his followers who previously turned on him, and then ascend into heaven and say, hey guys, I'm coming back later. Why not just finish it there, right? Why not just be done there? Why first and second Advent? Why this time in between? Well, I don't have all the answers for that. But the Bible does tell us part of this. In the book of Romans, Paul says that God is waiting until the full number of the Gentiles come in. That he's waiting to return until all the elect come in. And so God wants more time for sinful people to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus' work on their behalf. In 2 Peter 3, which we read earlier, you see that. I mean, you sort of sit in that passage a little bit and see, hey, there's more work that God wants to do. There's more people God wants to save. I'll read verse 8 and 9 from that 2 Peter 3 passage. Listen to this. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Big picture, there's more time on the clock still because there's more people that God wants to reach. When God is done reaching people, then Jesus comes back. That's how this works. And so the fact that he hasn't come back yet means there's still people he wants to reach. It's this call for us to move forward, to share the gospel with whomever, whenever, wherever, to every single person, you know, rich or poor. Whatever ethnicity, whatever age, whatever stage, whatever aspect of life that you're going through, Redskins fan or Cowboys fan, you know, it's like anybody and everybody. The message of the gospel is meant to go out from the church to everyone. We're to seek to call people to repentance and faith. And living in light of Christ's return is going to involve faithfulness to this commission that he's given us. It's going to involve a lot more than that too, but I want to highlight that today. Living in light of Jesus' return is also going to involve sobriety. It's going to involve faithfulness, and it's going to involve sobriety. You get this from verse 49, where the wicked servant, when he believes his master isn't returning, which is what a lot of people believe today. I don't owe my life to a creator, and there's no ultimate day of judgment. Therefore, I live how? Well, this wicked servant got it. He's cruel to others, and he lives in drunkenness. He's cruel. You'll see that. If you believe you weren't created by God, and you believe he's not coming back, then you watch this. It's going to happen. Cruelty to others, and sort of a sense that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. I'm not accountable to anybody. You know what the word YOLO means? Some of you, most of you probably do. You only live once, right? It's a phrase that people say. And it's like, that's what this wicked servant is going for. He's like, hey, that's his posture. That's his attitude. You only live once. I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want. The master's not coming back. Maybe I thought he was at some point, but I am not going to be held accountable for any of this. And now I'm going to go live in this manner that says, I'm not accountable to anybody. And so what we learn here, what we see here for us is the reality that part of living in light of Jesus' return is recognizing there's a sobriety that's proper for us, that we don't live in drunkenness, that we don't live in an out-of-control manner. Now, that's very different than saying there's no joy, because inside the Christian faith, there's a tremendous amount of joy that includes rejoicing in God's creation, good friendships, good times. It should be hearty laughter and just a deep-seated enjoyment of life. But what's undergirding all of that fun as it happens and that joy as it happens is not this belief that I just need to do whatever I can do to grasp a little bit of joy out of life, because life ultimately is meaningless and I have to make my own meaning by making my own fun. But what's underneath all that joy is God has made me, God has saved me. I look forward to his coming back one day, and in the meantime, there's a lot of hurt, but there's also a lot of joy he wants me to experience in the here and now, and I'm going to step into that. Those are two different ways to experience. So two people could be next to each other laughing at a party, and but what's underneath their experience of that party are incredibly different. And so there's a certain level of sobriety that's called for here in the church. So living in light of Christ's return is going to involve faithfulness, according to this passage. It's going to involve sobriety. It's also going to involve patience. And we'll end with this one. It's going to involve patience. The servant thought, my master is staying away a really long time, and he gave up on this guy's returning. He lost patience with the master not returning. This is actually the hard part of being a Christian. If you're not a Christian yet, let me fill you in on this. Part of the hard part of being a Christian is that God does not work on your timetable. You know, you think, hey, I come to you in repentance and faith. I turn my life over to you, and now I just want good things. You know. But what you're going to find is that God does not work on my timetable or on your timetable. And so the reality is that patience is going to be required. If you're going to walk faithfully with God in this world, patience is going to be part of what you need. And, the reality is that if you become a Christian, you just get in this long line of folks who are having to learn to be patient. Abraham, you know that story? God came to him and he promised him a son. You know how old Abraham was? He was in his 70s. He comes and God promises him a son. And you know how long it took? 24 years. You know, there's this promise from God that you're going to have a son. And then there's 24 years of having to hold on to that promise without seeing any of the fulfillment. And that's another way to think about the Christian life, is you're having to hold on to the promises of God without oftentimes seeing much of the fulfillment. Hebrews 11 is the passage that talks about, it's the hall of fame for folks of faith, and it ends saying this, that none of them received what was promised. In their whole life, they didn't get what was promised them. Part of being a Christian, part of being one of God's people, is recognizing that I'm not going to get it all at once. That there's a patience here, a waiting on God, a waiting on his promised return. And so question this. Do you expect him to give you heaven now in this life? Do you expect that? If the answer is yes, then you're in spiritual danger. You're in spiritual danger. Why? Because it's not going to happen. And when it doesn't happen, you get really confused and frustrated and angry. And oftentimes what happens is people walk away. They say, God didn't give me what I wanted when I wanted it, and now I'm done. I did all this stuff for God. He couldn't do that for me. I'm out. Are you expecting now what Jesus didn't promise until he returns? Let me ask you this. What are you waiting for? If you're here and you're a Christian, what are you waiting for? Christ or a trouble-free life? What are you waiting for? Christ or a trouble-free life? You know, there is a supernatural event coming. Dead or alive, you'll hear the voice of Jesus. At some point in your life, you'll hear his voice, and it will be one of two things. It will be either, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Or it will be, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It's going to be one of those two things. You will hear the words of Jesus. If you want to enter into his rest, then the call is to repent of your sins. To repent of living life with you at the center and not God. And then to trust that the work that Jesus did in his perfect life, his sacrifice, sacrificial death, was on your behalf. That you don't have to be perfect, that you're not perfect, but that Jesus was in your place. To repent of your sins and you trust in him. That's how you enter into his rest. And then if you want to keep walking with him through life, as Hebrews 12 says, you fix your eyes on Jesus. You repent and believe, and then you fix your eyes on Jesus. You long for his coming. You seek to commune with him as much as you can in this place where we see dimly as in a mirror. And you watch for the one whom you're longing to appear, holding on to his promises, seeking to hold on to his promises, even when the fulfillment seems incredibly far away. Can you identify with the reality that sometimes the things that you think God wants for you seem incredibly far away? You can't even see it being close. And the reality, God says, what we'd hold out to each other this afternoon is say, hold on to God's promises, even when the reality of those promises seem incredibly far away. Faithfully, soberly, patiently, holding on to his promises and waiting and working towards his return. The reality is it could be any day. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, your word would do a good work in our hearts, in this church, in this community. And that, God, we would be people who live faithfully, repenting when we're not, but turning to you over and over and over again, asking you to make us more patient. God, make us sober, make us faithful. God, would repentance and faith be happening all the time as we long for and look for your second coming. God, would this season of Advent, as we count down the days to celebrate Christmas, would we be reminded that we're still waiting, that we're still longing, that we're still looking for your second coming, God? Would you imprint that upon our heart this Advent season? We pray and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.